Today on Richard Ellis Talks.
There ought to be a sense just when you gather, you know, it's once a week, churches gather usually if they can. And so there should be a sense of anticipation if we haven't seen each other to literally go up and hug somebody and say, wow, I miss seeing you. How are you? Because we're what? We are family.
You're listening to Richard Ellis Talks with Richard Ellis. We're so grateful you've tuned into the program. Richard wants to share with you some encouragement, words of hope, and probably a laugh or two. And in today's complicated, busy life, that's exactly what's needed. Richard's talks are always straight from the Bible, filled with truth. Now, you may not be able to hang out with us for the entire program, but you can always pick it back up at our website, richardellis.com. In fact, you can find all of Richard's talks right there waiting just for you, richardellis.com. So, with today's talk, here's Richard Ellis.
The title of today's message is Tight. 2 Samuel chapter 1. 2 Samuel chapter 1. So this is about Jonathan and David. They were young, they were buddies, and Jonathan is Saul's son. And Saul is trying to kill David. And the relationship between Jonathan and David is so close. Look at this. I am distressed for you, my brother Jonathan. You have been very pleasant to me. Your love to me was wonderful, surpassing the love of women. In other words, I've been loved by women before, but the love, the connection, we are so tight. And there are certain communities that try to hijack this and say, see, they had a relationship. Now listen to me closely. I can love another man so much, and I have these men in my life, but it has nothing to do with sexual intimacy. It is heart stuff. And men who never discover these things, and women who never discover these things, the relationship that is possible, that frankly, if Jesus were walking in our midst, he would want to have with us and we would want to have with him. And we would find out that he loved us, and he would discover, because he would know whether we really loved him or not. Go to Ruth chapter 1. These are two women. And go back and read this whole chapter sometime. Tough deal. These two women, a mother-in-law and a daughter-in-law, their husbands have both died. And they're about to split up. You know, go back where you came from, I'll go back where I came from. And Ruth chapter 1, verse 15. And she said, look, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law. But Ruth says to Naomi, her mother-in-law, now, this is stuff from the heart. She says, entreat me not to leave you. Please don't ask me to leave you. Sure, I could go back where I came from. Please don't ask me to leave you or to turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, that's where I want to go. I'll go. And wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people will be my people and your God, my God. Wherever you die, I will die. And there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts you and me. Those are two women that are tight. And if you ever experience that relationship with another human being in your life, you are beyond rich. And people are desperate for this. And part of what makes believing that this kind of relationship is possible with God is that they can't even see his people doing this. So if his kids cannot love each other, and we go around proclaiming that they should love God, they're like, dude, what are you talking about? You don't even love each other the way you're telling me I should love God and let him love me. So show me something. And that's why when Jesus said, by this will all men know that you are my disciples, that you have loved one for another. But what does that kind of love mean? It means it's scary, it'll scare you to death kind of love. Because if you don't know what this is, or you've risked it before and you put yourself out there, you could be rejected. You could be brokenhearted. Someone could disappoint you. Someone could take advantage of you. Terrible things can happen. But look at the terrible things that are happening from your place of safety. You're by yourself, isolated, safe, but alone. That's what I was raised to do. Stay away from people. Minister to them. But you'll get hurt, and you don't want them to ask questions, and they'll find out what's going on with you. So be safe. And I wanted to die because that didn't work. Go to Mark chapter 12. Now, I'm reading verses to you that I've read dozens of times, and I'm going to keep reading them, praying that God will let these things sink into your heart, into your mind, into your life, and that we'll know how to put these into practice. Mark chapter 12, verse 28. Then one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, perceiving that he had answered them well, asked, "Which is the first commandment of all?" So this guy's just trying to trick Jesus. He didn't care about that answer. But Jesus answers the question. Jesus answered him, "The first of all the commandments is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength.' This is the first commandment. And the second, like it, is this, 'You shall love your neighbor as yourself.' There is no other commandment greater than these." This is not a judgmental thing, but you can usually tell when people are doing number one by the way they do or do not do number two. You say, "What do you mean?" Someone who loves the Lord their God with all their heart, with all their soul, with all their mind, with all their strength, you cannot do that and then in turn not love your neighbor as yourself. It's not possible. Because in order to love God that way, you have to receive love from God before you have love for God. So now implicit in all this is, you're dealing with a human being who has realized and said, "God, you love me." He goes, "Absolutely, I love you. I proved it sending my son. What more could I do?" Okay, so you love me. So if you love me, then I have love from you. I can give love back to you. So I give you all my heart, all my strength, all my soul, all my everything I have, I give to you. Now you talk about getting healthy. Then all of a sudden, you look around and you see people. And he says, "I love them too, like I love you. So why don't you love them?" All right. And it's not this weird transition. You just go, "Wow, guess what? I can love you and maybe help you figure out that if you're not getting love straight from God and back to him, maybe you can kind of get it secondhand from me. Because God loves me and I love him and that makes me love you." And they go, "Dude, how do you love me? I'm not like you. I don't like you." And you keep loving them. And they're like, "Yeah, I don't know what this is." And then they go, "God, do you love me too?" And he goes, "I love you too." And the thing starts dominoing. This is so simple. Now, I've said forever that most of the world is trying to do the second commandment without the first. And most of us, me included, for a long time, will go around trying to love our neighbor the way we love ourselves, which is not very much, because you got no love to love. So you're pumping out of an empty well and trying to find people to fill that, you know, someone other than God to fix it and to fill up your emptiness and make it work. And so we grab a handful of batteries, shove them in our little machine and burn those batteries out. Turns out those batteries are people. Discard those batteries because they're usually not rechargeable and grab somebody else and use them up to feel something and plow through life using people to make it work. Instead of just going to the source and letting him love you. John 15. John chapter 15. I'll try to get through all these verses. Please, if you're even reading this, wherever, if you're here somewhere beyond here, just say a little prayer and say, "God, help me not just hear the words or read the words anymore. Show me what they mean. Make them come to life in my life and in my heart and where I believe them and where they take hold, take root, and begin to be lived out in me and through me." John 15, verse 13, "Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all things that I heard from my Father, I've made known to you." No secrets. "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another." So all of doing that is tied to loving other people. You know, how many examples does he have to give you to say, "I want a relationship with you"? Now, if you don't have a good relationship for family and friends, then you don't understand what he's trying to do. So you say, "Okay, God, help me retool and see what this looks like and what's possible." And you learn how to be a friend. You learn how to be a part of a family. If you go to Acts chapter 2, keep turning over there. Acts chapter 2, Jesus is back in heaven. The church is born. Holy Spirit comes. Peter preaches, people get saved. And in Acts chapter 2, verse 40, And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all, as anyone had need. And so continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. And this is a little bit of a side note, but people who are tight are usually not tight. You show me someone who understands that God loves them and they love God and they love their neighbor, themselves. You're not tight anymore. Before, you were tight. It's all about me and it's my money and it's me. But when you understand and you get involved with relationships with the family of God, you start realizing you esteem others better than yourself. You don't say, well, I'm better than somebody else. And by the way, guys, this is where a lot of this falls apart. And sometimes on the part of rich, arrogant people, can happen to poor people too. But sometimes what happens in a congregation where you're trying to mix it up is affluence, education, people walk in with this kind of air of, wow, that's everybody. But, you know, I guess I can do this. But I'm not really going to get involved with everybody. I'll just try to find people like me. So we're screwed up on all ends and in the middle. But be really careful if you walk into, because see, if you feel that way at church, God help us if that's who you are outside or who I am outside of here. And you say, well, how do you know so much about this? Because it's me. Because the enemy gets in my head and I get in situations and because I don't feel good about myself. And why do I not feel good about myself? Because my relationship is not very tight with him. And so now I'm feeling a little low, so to make me feel better, I got to find somebody that's not as good as me and I can look down on them and feel better about me. And it's completely dysfunctional and unbiblical and ungodly. So I'm an expert at what it feels like and what it looks like. These things should not be so. You can't find anybody that Jesus couldn't hang with. Children, women caught in adultery, you bring it. Religious, anybody. Leaders, Herod, Pilate, any end of the spectrum. He loved them all because he knew who he was. You say, well, he was Jesus. Took me a long time to figure this out. I know who I am. I am a servant of the Most High God. I never knew that. Philippians chapter 1, and let's jump in here. Now let's go to verse 3 after the preliminaries. Listen to what he writes to these people in Philippi. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Every time I think of you, I'm like, God, thank you for those people. Always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me of grace. For God is my witness how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. Now, what is the affection of Jesus Christ? If Jesus felt affection towards you, what would that be? And he says, with that same kind of affection. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and in all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. These people knew each other. They loved each other. They longed to see each other. There ought to be a sense just when you gather, you know, it's once a week, churches gather usually if they can. And so there should be a sense of anticipation if we haven't seen each other to literally go up and hug somebody and say, wow, I miss seeing you. How are you? Because we're what? We are family. Now you say, well, I'm trying, but some of these people in your family thing drive me crazy. You drive us crazy too because you got a problem with our family. But we're going to be patient. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. gosh, if you just read it a little differently, it's amazing what this book says. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, just jump in verse 1. Therefore, when we could no longer take it, I couldn't take it anymore. We thought it was good to be left in Athens alone and sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith, that no one should be shaken by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we are appointed to this. For in fact, we told you before when we were with you that we would suffer tribulation just as it happened, and you know. For this reason, when I could no longer endure it, I sent to know I can't take anymore, go find out if they're okay. Why did he do that? Because he loved these people and cared about them. I couldn't endure it anymore, sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter had tempted you and our labor might be in vain. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and brought us good news of your what? Your faith and love, and that you always have good remembrance of us, greatly desiring to see us as we also to see you. You miss us too. Why? Because we love each other and we are family. Therefore, brethren, in all of our affliction and distress, we are comforted concerning you by your faith. For now we live if you stand fast in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God for you, for all the joy with which we rejoice for your sake before our God, night and day, praying exceedingly that we may see your face and perfect what is lacking in your faith. Now may God our Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. You say, I don't want to love people that way. You're going to miss your life. You're so busy maybe holding on, staying safe. I'm going to put these walls up and not let people in, and then I'll never get rejected. And then you die by yourself instead of losing your life for his sake. And that's where you find it, because he moves in and moves through and says, let me at him. 1 Peter chapter 1. It gets even better. The farther you go, for some reason, it gets even better. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. And these are packed verses. Since you have, look, purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever, because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of the grass. The grass withers and the flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Now, this is the word by which the gospel was preached to you. But look what he says here in this verse. How do you purify your soul? In obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. So you say, well, what's wrong with my heart? You could purify your heart if you'd get some circulation through it. Don't just let God love you. Let him love through you. Then all of a sudden you're like, what in the world? If you are living the life that God intended, it will purify your life in the process. Because you can't let God love you and love through you and remain selfish. Because there's too much going on. It keeps pushing out. All right, last one until the next one is 1 John 3. I'm running out of Bible, so you know there's always hope when I'm in 1 John. 1 John chapter 3. Verse 1, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Jump down to verse 10. In this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. And you say, well, how would I know if I'm a child of God or a child of the devil? Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. So it's two things. You say, well, I'm a child of God. Then a child of God will practice righteousness and love his brother. You say, well, I'm not practicing righteousness and I don't love my brother. I'd ask a few questions. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. So one of the no-brainer indicators for you to say, I'm positive I'm a Christian, is because you find yourself loving people. You're like, what the heck? I never loved people like this before. Where'd this come from? It comes out of a relationship with him. They say, well, but I don't like the tone of this. You're saying I'm not a Christian. No, I'm saying look at your life. So if you parade around all week and drive around and walk around and try to keep away from people and you have no love for people, something's not right. Oh, I'm better than those people, or I don't have time for that, or I'm important, or well, you know, whatever your deal is. My gosh, you got no Jesus there. He stopped anywhere, anytime, wherever he was supposed to be, no matter who they were, and most of them could do nothing for him. The closest you get to that are three men that he's really tight with, that when he knew he was about to die, he takes the remaining 11, goes into the garden, leaves eight, takes three of his buddies, and took them as far as he could go. He's got eight, little group of eight, three stay with him, but he knows he's got to go by himself. And he goes and says, Father, if there's any way, let this cup pass from me, but not my will, your will be done. And then what's he do? Runs back to his buddies. And they're asleep. And these are people that he's tight with. So he goes back and prays again. And then he goes back. Where does he go back to? The only place he's got to go back to, the three closest people he's got left on the planet. He said, but they were asleep, but they were there. Even Jesus had men that were there. You don't want to go through stuff like that alone. And I went through it too long alone. I'm not doing it alone anymore. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. This is the family. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? So when you're tight with God and you're tight with other believers, you won't be tight. My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And by this, we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. Do you love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth? The reason I love children so much is you can't fool a kid. And I watch people with kids, because if a kid don't like you, you might be in trouble. And the reason I watch people with children is I can find out pretty quick how you're going to treat me eventually. Just how you're treating that kid, because that kid can't do anything for you. Something about loving people who can't do anything for you. It's God's kind of love, because you can't pay for it. All you can do is just receive and say thank you. And say, fill me up with that kind of love and let it overflow from me to whoever else you want it to overflow and change my world and change the world.
Before Richard comes back to wrap things up for us today, I'd like to share a couple important things with you. Let me encourage you to take a minute and check out our website, richardellis.com. You'll find today's talk right there in the talks page, along with all of Richard's audio and video messages. You can even forward them to a friend so they can hear them too. You'll also find the prayer wall to add your prayer requests, a link so you can connect with us, the contribute page for you to be able to give to this ministry, all of our social media links, and much more. So check it out, richardellis.com. And Richard's back now to wrap up today's talk.
Last one is 1 John chapter 4, verse 9. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins, to be the payment, the replacement for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. We have a number of families in our church that from time to time take children in, foster children. If I flip through my Bible, I can probably find some pictures of some of these kids, and it tears me up, because they show up with these families and we love on them. And then something good happens sometimes, and the family grabs that child and pulls him back, and they raise him. Sometimes it's a terrible situation, but because it is family, they've got to let him go back. And for a child who's old enough to know the difference, we have a gentleman in our church who literally grew up in dozens of foster care homes and was never adopted. And for some of you, here's your challenge. You think this is foster care. You're just waiting for us to dump you. You're waiting for us to send you back. And so you just set yourself up to be protected when it happens. I'm not sending you anywhere. If he transfers you, I have to live with that. But this is not foster care. This is adoption. And you are a part of a forever family. And whether you understand that or not, or get your little head or heart around it or not, give God an opportunity to demonstrate his love for you and give us an opportunity to figure this out and to love you and to challenge you and encourage you. But allow yourself to be connected to a family. And let's see how we can change the world with that.
Thanks for tuning in today to Richard Ellis Talks. We all have busy schedules these days, so it means the world to us that you would take this time to listen. Richard would love to know how today's talk has touched your heart, so give us a call at 855-6-RICHARD, 855-6-RICHARD. You can also share your story with us at our website, richardellis.com. One last thing, Richard Ellis Talks is a daily program that is always expanding to reach the world with the good news of the gospel, but it also has daily costs. And being a listener-supported program like ours means we rely on the financial partnership of our listeners, which means you. We believe that these talks with Richard are making a difference in your life, so this is how you can make a difference to ours. You can contribute by calling 855-6-RICHARD or at our website, richardellis.com. Thank you for your generosity. God bless, and thanks for listening to Richard Ellis Talks.